would, to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. We're in a series called King of Kings, and today we're talking about the gospel's effect on our relationships. Go ahead and take that. I remember, like it was yesterday, I was a lost teenager. I was 15. I thought I had a new freedom. I was no longer a child. I was screaming at my mother. I said things that no teenager should say to their parent. My mother slapped me. I was very proud. I went on my proud way. And I didn't know it, but 4 months later, I would be looking at my mother in a casket. You know, words are powerful. And sometimes there are things that we say that do damage. And you can't take them back. Words are dangerous. And what we're going to talk about is something that will change everything. And that is the gospel's power to transform what comes out of our heart. The gospel changes everything, does it not? And though I can't take my words back, God can put all of my transgressions in the bottom of the ocean. He can put them as far as the east is from the west and totally remove them, put them in the sea of his forgetfulness. The gospel changes everything, and if we are unchanged, we must come to the conclusion that we missed the gospel somewhere. The gospel changes everything. And the gospel has a tremendous effect on our relationships. It changes our words, our attitudes. It changes our relationships to the very core. What seemed impossible now is possible. And what we have in Matthew 5, verses 21 through 26, is an outworking of the transforming power of the gospel. Preceding these verses, we have Jesus telling us that when one enters into the kingdom and he repents, he's blessed and his character changes. He's now bankrupt of spirit and mourning and meek, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, pure and merciful, and even persecuted. And salt and light, this preserving effect on society and this dawning of light on darkness. And Jesus says the very first thing that it affects is our relationships. How we treat one another matters. How we think about one another matters. Take that in. Jesus is about to confront us as his children, as his people. Look at verse 21. Jesus begins one of six sections that elevates the true teaching of the law. When he says, "You have heard that it was said by those of old, by the ancients," he's referring to the interpretation of the scribes and Pharisees. They had put a crafty interpretation on the law so that it reserved them from actually bowing before a holy God in submission. They were able to interpret the law in such a way that they had an antinomian spirit, a lawless spirit to do whatever they wanted, because checkmark, they were right in line with all the interpretations. And what Jesus does is he hits the center of the law, which is love for neighbor and love for God. And he begins by reiterating the true meaning of the sixth commandment. Look at verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. By the way, by judgment, he's talking about the death penalty. A person who committed murder was judged. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. The lex talionis, the capital punishment. And so he says, whoever is angry with his brother is liable to that judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the Gehenna of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. What is Jesus doing here? He's simply saying that those who have been touched by the gospel, the glorious message of the kingdom of God, reconcile their relationships. And those who don't are not in the kingdom. And they will pay. They will pay for all of the heart murder that they have committed. Because God is a just God, they will pay to the very last penny. And so this morning, what we're going to see are four things that hold our attention in this passage. We're going to see how the gospel sheds light on the danger of anger in relationships and the damage that anger does to our relationship with God and our relationship with others. We're going to see how the gospel teaches us how to reconcile and bring peace to relationships. And we're going to see that those who refuse to reconcile have not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remind you of a key attribute of those who are in the kingdom. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Out of all the attributes, that which marks one who follows the Lord Jesus is that they are earnestly desiring to be reconciled in all of their relationships and earnestly desiring to reconcile others to God and in their relationships. So I just have one question before we get into the text, and that is this. As you look over your life, would you characterize yourself as a peacemaker? Are you doing everything in your heart and in your soul before a holy God? You say you believe the gospel. God sent his son to reconcile the world to himself, to reconcile you to him. Are you doing all in your power as an ambassador of reconciliation to make sure that your relationships express the gospel? Now we say, of course, I live right. Let's start right in our homes. Isn't that the closest where we live? Are your relationships in your home reflecting the gospel? Are we all imperfect? Now everybody say, amen. We are all imperfect, but are you striving? Are you feeling the humbling weight of the hand of God in your life, in your home life, in your life, if you're married with your wife, if you have children with your children, with your close circle of friends? Are you feeling the weight of the majesty of a God who would reconcile you to himself by sending his only son? This is the gospel of the kingdom. Now notice, there is a danger to that which brings discord in our relationships. There is a danger when anger rises in our hearts. Notice how Jesus confronts this. He says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder.' And whoever murders will be liable to the judgment." We would agree with that, would we not? Even before the law was given, at the very beginning, the children of Adam and Eve demonstrated a recklessness for human life. Cain killed Abel. And it was at that time that we heard that God would judge those who murder. And it was reinstated again, even before the law. And so we all agree with this. We shall do no murder. Now, what Jesus now says is shocking. He says that we must go beyond this, that we must go beyond the mere standard of no murder. And so what he does is he confronts a theological error among the scribes. The scribes and the Pharisees assumed that God required no more than mere legal righteousness, mere keeping of the standard. Okay, I didn't do any murder. I'm okay. I feel safe. Isn't that a dangerous place to be? Legalism blinds us. But understand that there's a legalism in all of us. A legalism that comforts us. It's kind of like those who we hear on the news who are committing suicide because they're taking these mind-altering drugs. And they think everything's just fine, and they're killing themselves. Or those who you've seen the faces of meth, and they're putting this stuff in their bodies, and they think everything's fine, but it's just destroying them. Jesus awakens us and says, wake up. Wake up out of legalism. There's something more to a mere legalistic standard. He's confronting theological error that comes from a crafty heart. And so, remember, Jesus told us earlier that our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Essentially, what he was saying is, the scribes and the Pharisees on the outward seem to have everything together. And so your righteousness must go deeper than the surface. They were playing legalistic smoke and mirrors. Now we can do this, can't we? Do you read your Bible? Do you pray? Do you go to church? We all do this. Do you worship? Well, we go to worship, but do we worship? Do we pray? Do we really read our Bibles? Are we moved, or are we okay with a superficial form of Christianity? You see, I believe that God often awakens us when we feel so comfortable, when we feel that we have everything in order and everything is going right, and all of the sudden he cuts through our heart, he cuts through the superficiality, and we realize we're not really as far along the road as we think. We're not humble. We're not broken. We're not giving in our relationships. We're reluctant to serve. We're self-centered. And our relationships revolve around us and not others. And what we find here is a wake-up call, a call that should alarm us as well as give us hope that the gospel has power to change us from selfish people to selfless people. Now, look at what Jesus says, because it is disturbing. Jesus teaches something that is very shocking, that if we are undisciplined in applying the gospel to all of our relationships, we're guilty of something horrid. Look at this in verse 22. Remember, he just got done quoting the sixth commandment, "You shall do no murder. Whoever murders is liable to the judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire." Notice the parallels. This is not a progression. When he says you're liable to the judgment, to the council, and to Gehenna, he's simply saying the same thing. It is not a degree. He's saying that if you insult someone, and some of your translations actually say, if you call your brother Raka, if you tell them you have nothing in your head, Raka, you empty head. And what it is, that's insulting someone's intelligence. Or if you say, you fool, and this is really aimed at their heart is corrupted. And it's an insult against their character. You scoundrel. You jerk. And there's a difference. But regardless, both have the same punishment. You're liable to the judgment of everlasting destruction. Gehenna, the fire, the hell. So this is immediately disturbing. Because, let's be honest, who here has not committed this crime? Who here has not engaged in heart murder? Who has not engaged in this with those that are closest to them? Not even someone on the road. We often might do that. But even in our own homes, if you're married, even with your spouse, perhaps with your children, perhaps with a coworker, and it seems as it goes, the longer and closer that we get to know someone, the more prone we are to commit this sin. How sad that is. Can we just mourn for a moment for our own depravity? Can we mourn for our state that is so helpless? But let's look to the gospel. Jesus came to change all of this. Jesus came to take our judgment. But before we can see that, let's understand that there are serious things that come out of our heart. He speaks, again, of three things: anger, insults, name-calling. I think of Proverbs 4:25. Turn there if you would. "Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the fountains of life. God says, guard your heart, because out of it flow the fountains of life. Or look over at Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. Jesus says, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things, and what? Desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Who can understand the depths of our moral depravity? What makes anger so bad? Anger is a desire at times. Anger can be righteous. Let's not be misinformed. Paul quotes Psalm 4:4 in Ephesians, and he says, be angry and what? Sin not. Do not sin. It is important to be angry at times. In fact, if you're not angry, I would wonder if you're even a Christian. There are many things regarding the holiness of God that ought to disturb us. We ought to be angry. The way we can understand the difference between sinful anger and godly anger is whether or not it is God-centered, God-focused. Another way that we can understand the difference between sinful anger and godly anger is by the wisdom that we use. Turn over to James chapter 3, if you would. So we can tell whether or not it is righteous anger by what its focus is. But look at James chapter 3. What kind of wisdom is coming out of that anger? Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, this is verse 14, do not boast and be false to the truth. Verse 15 of chapter 3 of James. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be what? Disorder and what? Every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure and then peaceable. What? Gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in what? Peace by those who make peace. Dear brothers and sisters, not only must we speak the truth, speak it in love, we may have a heart filled with righteous indignation, but how we speak matters. And it tells whether or not we are filled with the Holy Spirit or filled with selfish ambition. Very convicting. And so as we consider the application of the gospel to our relationships, understand that we must be so careful because there is only one creature in all of God's creation that so beautifully reflects the image of God. And who is that? Jesus is the ultimate reflection of God. But all of us, every human being, is valuable because each one of us is made in the image of God. And that is why selfish, sinful anger is a crime against a holy God who gave his son to restore us to the image of his son. Now, was Jesus angry? Absolutely. Is God angry? Absolutely. If there is holiness, there must be a righteous wrath to set things right. And so, when anger arises that is selfish and sinful, God puts it under a category that the Pharisees and the scribes thought that they were protected from. Through their crafty interpretation of the law, they thought that they were righteous. But Jesus uncovers their craftiness. And he uncovers all of our craftiness. Because when anger arises, and we might not even say a word, but we might think it would be better if this person were no longer taking up space on God's earth. It would be better if they were gone. Or insulting and feeling contemptuous towards another person. This, regardless of what comes out of the mouth, this sentiment is what is being condemned by our Lord Jesus. And this sentiment is what essentially Jesus is putting his finger on to wipe away and to redeem. Do you believe that God can redeem your relationships if you're in Christ? Regardless of the relationship, do you believe that not only can he, but he wants every relationship in your life to be reconciled as much as in you is? Is that God's will? If we believe the gospel, we will be diligent in pursuing reconciliation. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but if you would look at, or just consider John 13:35. You know this verse. By this shall all people know that you are my disciples if you have what? Love for one another. Now, anger may rise up in our hearts, but we must make sure that it is God-focused and God-centered. How do you know that it is? Because it will be under control. It will be under the Spirit's control. There will be a spirit of peace, a spirit of meekness, a spirit that is easy to listen to. There will be wisdom and sincerity and true love for the other person. If that is missing, we may be committing what Matthew Henry termed heart murder. And Christians cannot go on living in sin. Our relationships will be reconciled because God keeps drawing us back to himself. It's a direct correlation. And so we cannot assume that we are safe just because we have not morally committed the crime of murder, physically, that is. Let's consider something else, that the gospel not only shows the danger of anger, it shows the damage that anger can do. Look at verse 23. He says, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Worship was so important in the lives of the Jews, especially of the scribes and the Pharisees. But remember where Jesus is teaching and preaching. Where is he? He's not in Jerusalem. He's in Galilee. He's in Capernaum, very likely. And he's speaking to people who would go to the temple not very often. So he's talking about a very special occasion, one in which you would not want it to be interrupted. But he's saying this is so vital for true worship that if you find yourself to have an offense against someone, or your brother or sister has an offense against you, and you've brought, let's just say, you've brought a peace offering, a bull that could be a year's wage to the altar, God says, stop. As he did in the Old Testament. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen is better than the fat of rams. Now this comes home to us. You've been on your way to church, arguing the whole way. I'll raise up both hands and all toes and fingers showing. We're all guilty of that, are we not? The gospel gives us the impetus to be careful in every moment of our lives, because it affects our worship. It does damage. Yes, it does damage to those that we relate with horizontally. But what is the greatest damage that anger does? It damages our relationship with God vertically. You see? Or as 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, dwell with your wives in an understanding way. She's a weaker vessel. You should honor her. She's a precious vase. Why do you need to honor her, men? So that what? Your prayers, your relationship with God is not hindered. And that's applied to the marriage, but it could be applied to every relationship that we have as believers. If the horizontal is being neglected, then we are absolutely neglecting the vertical. We cannot say that we are worshiping God in a way that he accepts if we are careless in our relationships each day. Again, I want to remind you how God wants us to relate with one another. He talks about anger. He talks about words. So even arising selfish anger must be put away. Okay, that's kind of like the law. This is what you need to do. But let me tell you that by the gospel, you can do this. It's not you working it up, white-knuckling it. Oh, I got an anger problem. I got to white-knuckle it. It's not like that. It is the presence of God in you that will deliver you from this kind of life-dominating sin. Has Jesus died for your sin? Has he died for your sanctification? Has he sent someone in his place to be with us, yea, to be in us? The Comforter has come. And through the power of the Comforter, we can overcome anger, sinful anger. And so if we come neglecting our horizontal relationships, we're giving to God half-hearted worship. We're robbing God of his glory. And so if you're there and you're about to give your gift, you're one of those Jews from Capernaum, you go down to Jerusalem and you find yourself standing there about to give your gift at the altar, he says you're to do something radical. You're to stop right there. And you are to go. You're to leave the gift. There is to be an interruption. If we're to apply it to the service today, I would ask you, do you have something against someone in this congregation? Or maybe it's not in this congregation. Maybe it's someone outside of this congregation, a brother or sister. There is only one body. Amen? I would ask you to get up immediately and run out and get reconciled. That's how serious it is. Now, I'm not saying that you should actually do that, but there are times when we need to do that. And I'm saying this is so serious. Do we take God seriously? Are your relationships right? Now, let me ask you, perhaps there's been a carelessness in your life and you're coming to understand it. You know, what'll happen is people will start saying, you know, the music isn't right, or the preaching isn't right, or they'll start becoming critical in their heart. If you're starting to be that way, and if it hasn't happened to you, it will. The first thing that you should do is not look at what's around you. Oh, it's my work's problem. It's a problem at work. It's a problem at my church. It's this and that. Where should we look first? We should look in the mirror. We should look in our own heart. Because often our worship is hindered because we're being careless with our fellow worshipers. If you're married, the most precious relationship that you have is your spouse. And how many of you have ever been, well, we've had it here, I'm sure we'll do it again. You've been to an a cappella hymn sing, and all you can hear is the voices of each other. You know, God is not impressed with our talents, although what a blessing it is, amen, that we do have talents, we can play instruments, we can put a nice schedule together. God's not impressed with all of that. What God wants is our heart. And sometimes what lacks in our worship services can't be fixed by the worship leader, the pastor, or the elders. What lacks in our worship services often is what we bring to the worship service. And if we bring a heart that is holding a grudge, the worship leader, the pastor, can't fix that. You have to surrender that to God. And I want you to understand that if you bring bitterness or a grudge or a wall to the worship service, you're not only hindering your worship. Remember the story of Achan? It could be that you're grieving the Holy Spirit of God and holding back the worship of an entire congregation. But oh, what we heard this morning, even in our testimony time, the yieldedness, the brokenness. No matter what grief, what burdens, what walls, what bitterness we bring, with a touch from God, it all melts away, doesn't it? That's what we need. That's what we need. So let the Spirit of God search you this morning. Is there anything between your soul and the Savior? Oh, this anger can cause a great amount of damage. But understand that the war that we fight is not against our fellow brother and sister. Often we get upset with this person or that person and what they said or what they did. Who is our great enemy? We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against the evil forces, cosmic darkness in the unseen realms. The gospel, thirdly, shows us how we can reconcile. Look at verse 25. Come to terms quickly, Jesus says. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court. And so I want to urge us this morning that we ought to come to terms. We ought to reconcile in three ways. We ought to reconcile quickly We ought to reconcile quietly. We ought to reconcile meekly. Let's unpack what Jesus is saying. Come to terms quickly. And so he's not just simply talking about time, but certainly he is. He's also speaking of an urgency, an effort, a diligence. How easy it is, you know, to clean up, this room when everything's in order. But if a Mack truck drives through that wall, how hard is it to clean up this room? It's a totally different story. Conflict brings a complexity that's hard to clean up, right? So you need to be urgent about getting things in order. There is a diligence that needs to take place. In fact, if you'll just follow me here through a few scriptures, look at Psalm 34:14, Psalm 34:14, and then Romans 14:19. And I'm going to read from various translations to make this point. Psalm 34:14 says, turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and what? Pursue it. Pursue it. Think of a man on a race trying to catch someone. Pursue peace in that way. And look at Romans 14:19. Romans 14:19. Let us therefore make every effort, sometimes translated strive, to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Spare no effort when it comes to peacemaking. Make every effort. Sweat it out. Work it out. Ephesians 4:3. Turn over there if you would. The book of Ephesians. Chapter 4, verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The idea is you already have unity. You already have something that Christ has attained for you with your brothers and sisters. Now make every effort to guard and protect it. And then look at Hebrews 12, verse 14. Same language. Same admonition. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Holiness is not simply about what we know. It's not about our theological system. It's about living out and applying the Word of God with the presence of God. And that relationship brings peace. It brings healing. It brings transformation, not only in our lives, but also among those with whom we relate. Jesus said, by their fruit you will know them. Well, this is one of those fruits. Are you a peacemaker? Is the gospel at work? Is the Spirit of God at work in your life? You may have wisdom, but do you have a wisdom that comes from above? So we should reconcile quickly. The idea is diligently. Make every effort. Not only that, but look back at our text in Matthew 5:25. Come to terms quickly, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Or a similar sentiment found in Matthew 18:15. Matthew 18:15 says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him, what? Alone. And so what Jesus is saying is, if you really want to understand how to put away heart murder in your life, be reconciled. As soon as a whiff of this kind of discontinuity in your relationship with God and others begins to arise, and be diligent about making reconciliation. But secondly, do it quietly. The best way to honor God in this church when a disagreement and an offense comes. And by the way, for those of you who are just joining the church, if you haven't been offended yet by someone in this church, it's coming. It will happen. It's going to happen. Don't be surprised. And when that happens, don't get your team together and discuss it with them. Go quietly. Don't, now God has set the elders and other leaders in the church as judges in matters. But that's not where you want to go. That's the crisis situation. And praise the Lord for EMTs and firefighters and first responders. But you want to be able to get it before the bleeding is out of control. So go not only quickly, but go quietly before the judge gets involved. Now, there is a picture here. First of a Jewish court, and then in the latter part of a Roman court. And the idea is that the judge can deliver you to the guard and you be put into prison. There are some eschatological applications here. And in plain English, there are some pictures of God as judge over our souls if we live loosely and carelessly in our relationships that we're going to get to in the next point. But before we get to that point, let me give you one more way that you can reconcile your relationships, not only quickly and quietly, but thirdly, meekly. And I want you to turn over to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of what? Gentleness or meekness. Look over at Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 10. Philippians 2. If we have a culture of reconciliation in our church, we will have a spirit of humility and Christ-likeness. Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So if you're following this, have the mind of Christ who was God, exalted, but he became so low for you. He should have been worshipped, but he became so low that he was hung on a cross, nailed to a cross. But just to remind you how exalted he is, it says God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that what? Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We need to have a spirit of meekness and humility. If we are Christ followers, Christ came from the highest position and went to the lowest position. And if we are going to be like him, we must always have a spirit of humility, a spirit of serving others. So to reconcile is to be like Christ. It is to make every effort, even for the least of those in God's kingdom. We need to make every effort to live in peace and to reconcile. Now finally, very briefly, in verse 26, what if we refuse to reconcile? He says, come to terms quickly. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. And so what we find is the picture of someone who is given the law. Now, how many of you want justice? How many of you want the laws, what the law gives to us? Anybody? We don't want the law. We don't want justice. We don't want what is fair. Because if we get what is fair, we're going to be paying for it forever. Everlasting destruction. There's no exits out. And so the essence is, take your relationships seriously, because if you don't, you may not be a follower of Christ. You may simply be a legalist who looks like they know the Lord and they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And here is the power. The power of the gospel is the power, among other things, to reconcile our relationships. And if we neglect that, and if we refuse that, we will not get mercy. We will not get grace and gentleness and forgiveness. We will pay to the very last penny the dregs of God's wrath and justice. Now, that ought to awaken us as to the urgency that we all need in all of our relationships. Don't wait like I did. Don't scream and say your mind and walk out, because you don't know if this is your last day. You don't know if the person you're talking to, if it's their last week, if they're going to be in the ground. And more importantly, in the horizontal realm, you don't know if you're going to be standing before a holy God who sent his son to die on a cross for your sins, not so that you could neglect all of your relationships, but so that you could be an ambassador of reconciliation, him reconciling the world to himself through you. Is that possible, saints? Is that what God wants? May it be so. Let's stand. Father, your son prayed that we would be one, even as you and your son are one. And that the world will know us by our love and by our unity. We ask, O Father, that you would cleanse us and deal with us concerning our relationships. Lord, begin in our homes for those who are married, for those who have children, for those who have various relationships in and out of their lives, God, the close relationships. Begin there, Father. Lord, speak to us personally by your Holy Spirit. Speak to us specifically. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I don't do this a lot, but let me ask you, because I really am concerned. I really have been praying about this a lot concerning each of you. And I want to ask you, has the Holy Spirit brought someone in your mind, whether in this church, outside of this church, in your family, maybe it's even years back, and God is touching your heart to deal on the horizontal level so you can have a deeper vertical relationship with him? If that's the case, God is touching my heart to get something right with another person. And by the power of the gospel, I intend to do that as quickly and as quietly as I can by the grace of God. If that's you, would you just raise your hand as a testimony before God? Yes, God is dealing with me I urgently want to get that right. With joy, I want to do this by the power of the gospel. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. We pray that there would be just a spirit of freshness, a spirit of power in our congregation because we're believing the Bible. We're being humbled. We're being brought low. We're putting ourselves low in all of our relationships, serving others. Oh God, help us, Lord, to live in this power that you've reconciled us to yourself. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.